Good to have you all here today again, and so glad that you could tune in. We are continuing in our series on the Book of Revelation and continuing on the churches of Revelation. So we are into the second church, looking at Smyrna today. Very interesting to see here a little fact that the two books I think that the devil hates the most are Genesis and Revelation. Why? In Genesis, the devil's doom is pronounced. We see that in Genesis 3:15, in regards to him striking the heel and then the offspring of Adam and Eve being Jesus Christ, crushing his head. And then in Revelation, it's carried out. We see in Revelation chapter 20, he is thrown into the lake of fire along with his demonic horde. Satan would like to tell us that Genesis is a myth and Revelation is a mystery, but we need both of them, and we need all the other 64 books of the Bible as well that speak of Christ, speak of God's plan, and we see it spoken of once again here to the church of Smyrna. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at this particular message, this particular letter to Smyrna. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for another message to another church that can have an ancient testimony but a present trajectory, that we can look together at this as a church here in Claresholm, and it can speak to every church across the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you want to say and have said through this particular letter. Lord Jesus, may your word go forth, and we know, as you say in Isaiah, that it will not return void but accomplish all that it's intended to. So we just give you this time and this word, which is yours, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8, going to verse 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Smyrna, poor in substance, rich in spirit. Poor in substance, rich in spirit. We see here the description of Jesus Christ. And there's a description for each and every letter to each separate church. And a description of Jesus Christ given in each of these letters to each of these churches that are specific for each church and will encourage each church. So we see these are the words of him who is the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, as he mentioned already in chapter 1 of Revelation, that there is a picture of Christ and his sovereignty, that he is in control, that he has all of what the Smyrna Christians are going through and what we're going through today in his hands. He knows that he is from the beginning and he is from the end. He is the everlasting one. And that there is this sense of that you can trust, and that what the Smyrna church is about to go through will be, the perspective will be helped greatly by knowing who they serve. The Savior they serve is the Alpha, is the Omega, the beginning and the end. We also see here Jesus reminding the church at Smyrna that he died. He suffered. He was rejected as well, just like he is about to say to them, that you are afflicted, you are poor. He himself became poor that we might become rich. And so that message would have resonated with them once again, that this is the one we have placed our faith and trust in. This is the Savior. This is who we trust. This is who we follow. Our focus is not on our present affliction, but on our future hope. And that is why so many, including those in Smyrna, could stand strong despite all that they face. And those around the world today can do the same, because people don't die often for a lie. They die for something they truly believe in. There is, yes, many certain religions that have terrorist activity. But truly, when we think of those Christians down through the centuries, and particularly this church, that they were willing to die for a hope that they had, and that hope was not just some passing hope, but assurance that Christ did live, he did die, and that he rose again. And so they didn't need to fear death, because he defeated death. And through belief and trust in him, he is the one who came to life again. And so if their bodies were beaten and scorned, and then some, as he says later on, will die, they didn't need to worry about that. They didn't need to be concerned about that. They didn't need to let that lessen their faith or defeat them in their hope. But they were able to, because of this title, at the beginning of the letter, say, hurrah, yes, we believe and our faith is strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who died and was raised to life again and came to life again. Wow, wonderful. Jesus continues to encourage the church in this way. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Even though they maybe didn't look rich in their bodies or in their wallets, their bank accounts or their homes, they were rich in the Spirit. Very much a similar message that Jesus spoke to the disciples and those in Galilee on the Sermon on the Mount. We read these words from Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 3, and Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor, I think that we look at the word poor here in Revelation. I know your poverty, that, yeah, they didn't have a whole lot, but they had Jesus. And that here in the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are the poor in spirit, isn't necessarily poverty, but that they, that we, and that those who Jesus is talking to, and those here in Smyrna know and realize that we're nothing without Christ. We are so poor, we are in the poverty of our sin without Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ, we are truly rich, because he became poor so that we might become rich. Wonderful promises. We read this in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because of righteousness, because of what Jesus did, because of the right standing they have in Christ, because of the right standing we have in Christ. That is the boldness, that is the assurance that we have in Jesus, that we can walk out in that way, and that even if our lives are taken physically, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we will have that crown, and we will read about that in just a little bit, that I will give you the crown of life, he says later on. We see this as a present reality and a future hope. The present reality is that, and a present hope as well, but there's the present reality is there is suffering and persecution in this church, and there's suffering and persecution in our lives and in the life of the church in the world. And so that when Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha, the Omega, the one who died and was raised to life again and came to life again, that that would have given great hope to those who were persecuted. And they would have had that present spiritual reality, but also a future spiritual hope in heaven. Many of us have a hard time relating to a church like Smyrna because we haven't really suffered to the extent that Jesus is talking about here. Some of us may have experienced verbal rejection because of our faith, verbal backlash maybe from some family members or friends. We are mocked maybe, or just shut out because of our faith. But I don't know too many of us in North America that have been imprisoned or beaten or flogged, much like Paul or some of these church members at and believers at Smyrna were. So it may have a little bit of a hard time relating with that. But we need to understand that there is many that are undergoing this type of persecution today. And that as the days, times in our world, as we see, grow darker, and the truth of Scripture is maligned more and more, we too will suffer in these ways. So we see here, these Christians were verbally abused and physically abused. It says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So these Jews were speaking against the way, as it was called back then. The Christians, the believers, whether they be Jewish believers or Gentile believers in the city of Smyrna. And they came against them, and they were a tool for the devil, basically, is what Jesus is saying here. That they were not a believer, but they were being used to accuse. And that is what Satan is so renowned for throughout Scripture. He is the accuser of the brethren. And we see in Revelation chapter 5 that, chapter 12, that he is the accuser and he accuses the brethren day and night. But how do we overcome him? It says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Very similar message that Jesus is giving here to the church at Smyrna. And that we too today, and those who are suffering persecution around the world, can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did, by dying and being raised to life again, as he said at the beginning of this letter, can overcome. And by the word of their testimony, by what they have experienced, what we have experienced, we can overcome. Truly what the synagogue of Satan, this slanderous group of Jews was doing, was saying, as theologian Martin Cooley says, that they were accusing the believers there of not being true people of God. You've lost your way. Because you have gone on the way, you have lost your way according to them. Very similar tactics that Satan did to accuse Jesus even in the desert. Interesting findings in archaeology. There's some archaeologists who went digging in the remains of a school for imperial sages in Rome and found a picture dating back from the 3rd century. It shows a boy standing with his hand raised, worshiping a figure on the cross. A figure that looks like a man with the head of a donkey. Scrawled in the writing of a young person are the words, Alexmesos worships his God. Nearby, in a second inscription, Alexmesos is faithful. Apparently a young man who was a Christian was being mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness, but he was not ashamed. He was faithful. We see this shared by Leighton Ford. Jesus and John remind the church at Smyrna, again, that they are kings and priests, that there is a transference of identity from who they were to who they are now, and that they can walk out in that identity. Knowing who we are in Christ gives us that boldness, knowing a reasoned response for the hope that we have, as Peter says, helps us to know. Peter says that we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of his precious promises. We can be partakers of that divine nature, that kingdom that we hear about in Scripture. Many of you probably were aware that this week we had a death happen within Christendom of someone who is rather well known. The great apologist Ravi Zacharias passed away. And he was one who would identify with this, saying that we need to know who we are in Christ in order to have a defense for the faith, to be able to stand boldly before those who would come against us and try to slander us, try to take us down. It's interesting, a story is told, I heard just this past week. Many times, Ravi would stand on a stage and be on many university and college campuses across the world. And a particular debate that he was at, there was an open mic and a man came up and totally lambasted Christianity and just truly made a fool of himself, but was extremely agitated and extremely angry. And he was finished, And there's a few times that Ravi tried to talk to him throughout his rant, and he couldn't get a word in edgewise. But this man then left the mic and was storming out down the aisle to leave the auditorium. And Ravi Zacharias got up and literally almost ran to the edge of the stage and beckoned to the man, "Come back. Come back. I want to dialogue with you. I want to help you find answers to your questions." Well, unfortunately, according to the commentators and those who are remembering this particular incident, this man didn't come back. But that is who Ravi Zacharias is, because he had that boldness because of who Christ is in him and how he used a young man from India to transform and to draw many to himself, many to Christ. And so there's a boldness in Ravi Zacharias, and there's a boldness, and the boldness wouldn't be Ravi's. The boldness was Jesus Christ. The boldness was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in him, to go and reach out to that man. Because many of us would just say, "Good riddance. We don't want to talk to that kind of person again," who would mock us and slander us and put us down and put the name of Christ down, put the name of Christianity down. But it was that boldness in knowing who he was in Christ and who Christ is that Ravi reached out. And the same boldness is what Christ is saying to the church here in Smyrna. And that is why they're being persecuted. A little interesting fact about Smyrna, the name. The name Smyrna, or it comes from the actual root word myrrh, Smyrna, means bitterness. It was a fragrant odor that came from a plant, but that fragrant odor, in order for it to be released, needed to be crushed in order for the true riches of its scent to be appreciated. Well, this truly relates back to the message Jesus is speaking to the people of Smyrna, that they are, even though they are afflicted and poor, they are still rich. They have that richness, that flavor, that fragrance that draws people. But when does that fragrance come out? When they're crushed, when they're persecuted, when they're put down, when they suffer. The early church father Tertullian stated, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And that often is true. When there's great pressure on the church, growth comes and revival comes to the church. We see that down through the centuries. We read of a similar message of fragrance being put forth. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. He states that to some we are the smell of life, to the others the fragrance of death, or the stench of death. Some will reject us, some will receive. Some will be drawn, some will not. So no matter whether it's a major persecution or a minor incident, may we not become bitter ourselves today. Because God will give us the strength through the knowledge of his precious promises, who we are in Christ, what he has done for us, and that will help us overcome. Because we can count on persecution as believers. We read that in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." That is that fragrance. That is that richness, church, that we see here in the message to Smyrna. And we too have today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have that richness, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What a powerful message for us today. For the Spirit of glory, the glory of Jesus Christ and of God rests on you. Just like it did on Stephen, it can rest on us as well. People can see us when we're crushed. The fragrance of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, comes out. And this particular persecution, this particular assault upon the church, this slander was not meant to last a long time. So we read in verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 days. There may have been 10 days of persecution literally there, but more than likely the interpretation of that is that it just means a short while, a short time of persecution that took place. And thankful for that. Jesus stated here, stated in the Gospel of John, John 16:23, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame. His death and resurrection mentioned in verse 8, we too can overcome. 1 John 5, 3-5 says the same thing. Who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our faith in the power of Christ working in us is what helps us overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Another scripture for us, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory is that crown. Very interesting picture here. Be faithful, he says, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. We go on. I just want to speak in verse 11 for a second. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The second death, the first death, involves separation of the spirit from the body. Physical death. We mentioned before, Ravi Zacharias, he experienced that first death this week. The second death brings about eternal separation of man from God. And that is what Ravi will never experience. And those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus will not experience a second death. What is the second death? Well, we read in Revelation 21:8 these words. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. Or this is the second death. Not a very pretty picture. But that is stark. It is direct. That is the second death. The first death involves a separation of the spirit from the body, while the second death brings about eternal separation of man from God. Well, the crown of life. Think about this. Think about for a moment. There's a time in history in China, right around the turn of the 20th century. 1900, the Boxer Rebellion was taking place. And some of the insurgents captured a mission station in this particular time and blocked all the gates but one, and in front of one of the gates, they laid a cross flat on the ground. And there was a number, of course, people in this mission station, and they permitted these people to come out, but the only way they could come out is if they trampled and walked on the cross. So many were terrified, many were frightened, and so they didn't know what to do. So there's seven students who came flying out of this mission station, and they trampled over the cross. They weren't shot. The eighth student was a young girl who came out very gingerly, still trembling. But trembling, she went to her knees and worshipped at the foot of the cross and then walked around the cross. And through her boldness, the other 92 people that were in that mission statement all walked to the firing lines with that young girl. What boldness. But to know that the cross of Jesus Christ gave her that boldness to go to her own death. She and the other 92 won't face the second death. We don't know about those seven, but fear makes us do unimaginable things at times. It does. And we can get distracted. We can get discouraged, depressed at times. But this story is to encourage us that to be bold. Because of the cross, because of Jesus' rejection, we too can suffer rejection. We too can suffer and be isolated and still have boldness because of what he's done for us. Because he knows all that we're going through. He knows all that you're going through right now. And he can help you be bold. It may not be something as bold as this Boxer Rebellion incident. We may never experience something that extreme. But that he can help us be bold and want to reach out to those who would try to slander us, those who would try to come against us. And when we do, we will receive the crown of life. Smyrna itself was famous for athletic games. One scholar said, a crown was the victory wreath, the trophy for the champion at the games. That was very true for many of the ancient games that now we recognize as the Olympic Games in our modern day and age. But there's a wreath that was given to that victor who crossed the finish line first, who had the highest jump, who ran the longest. Smyrna itself was also known for its great crowned arches. And so the two messages, again, were so personalized for that particular church, for that particular time. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful, church. Be faithful. And Christ will give us the crown of life. For those who are willing to lay their life at the altar, the reward by way of a crown promises not one, says an unknown source, of incorruptibility or rejoicing or glory or righteousness, but paradoxically the one of life. Hallelujah. No wonder the great martyr Jim Elliot observed these words, and I leave them with you today. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lord Jesus, help us to be encouraged by those who have been willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. And the message that we see here, that there is suffering, there is persecution that is part of walking out the Christian faith. Father, we thank you for the blessedness and the protection and the religious rights and freedoms we enjoy and often take for granted every day here in our nation of Canada, in our province of Alberta. Father, I know we've been isolated, and you know that, and some of those rights and privileges seem to have been taken away in a way, but Father, we are so grateful that we can continue to broadcast, that we can continue to worship you in new ways, virtual ways. And we are thankful that, and we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, that you would help them, give them strength, and help their example to embolden ours, so that we will be able to give an answer for the hope that we have and a reason for the hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.